Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. If you would like to learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search RockC3 for our app. This is the first week of our new series called Think Different, and this week, Pastor Josh Finkley explains the importance of seeking the kingdom of God. Enjoy the message.
Well, hello, Rock Church. Everybody good? Good to see you guys today. Hope you're enjoying worship so far. I do want to give a shout out. I know we got some people online, so glad you are with us as well. And let me say this, because I know in a crowd this size, there are some of you that are here for the very first time, or maybe you're new after the first or couple weeks. Maybe you've only been here once or twice. So just let me say thank you for coming. I know it's a big deal to come to a church for the first time, and the anxiety that can be there, and trying to figure out what you're going to wear, what it's going to be like, or anything like that. So the fact that you've taken that step and you've joined us today, I want to thank you for that and applaud you for that and welcome you here, all right? I would encourage you, if you haven't stopped by the Connect Corner, make sure you step by the Connect Corner after service. Just we'd love to get to know you. And we've got a t-shirt and a coupon for our coffee bar, which is C3, that we'd love just to be able to give you, okay? And let me say this to either whether you're new or whether you come all the time, you picked a great weekend to be here because today we're launching a new series, and as I said last week, it's a series that I possibly might make you mad in, okay? That I just need to prepare you for that, because we're going into a series, very timely, very practical, extremely life-changing if you'll take the message to heart, and even potentially history-changing. Because what we're going to do today is we're going to challenge you, I'm going to challenge you to start thinking different, to put a different thinking cap on. And I'm going to do it by talking about politics, all right? Now, as soon as I say that, I see some of your looks. That I know some of you are like, oh, we're going to talk about politics. Haven't we seen enough of that already? You know what I mean? I get that. I see some of you, you're getting nervous when I talk about politics, because politics just in general brings anxiety and stress into your life. There was a survey done recently that said 78% of people say that politics is the most stressful thing in their life. So maybe you felt that. And the reality is that survey was done before last Tuesday's presidential debate. Or argument, whatever you want to call it, okay? So you know, if that was done then, imagine today, all right? Imagine what it would be like today. So I get it that you might be nervous when we talk about this idea of politics. And one, that's why we need to talk about it. Because if you're dealing with it, if there's some anxious feeling, some anxiety in your life, well, then I want to give you some hope today on a better way to be thinking politically, all right? Not that I want you to be thinking politically. That's really not my goal. My goal is to help you think biblically. But if we take the message to heart, it can help you get past some anxiety that you might have right now. But just as you kind of get anxious when I talk about politics, do you know who else gets anxious? Me. Me, because again, as soon as I bring up politics, I know some of you are like, okay, what's he going to say now? You know what I mean? And you might take everything I'm going to say and you might hear something that I'm not saying at all. Because what often happens, especially when it comes to politics, is that we will think a certain direction. So because we're thinking a certain thing, as soon as somebody says something else, we'll hear what they're saying through our filter and think, well, this is what they're saying, when maybe that's not what they're saying at all right? So I have to wrestle with that. I have to be careful of that, because what I don't want you to do is to hear something I'm not saying. And what I don't want you to do is to think about this message through a lens of red or blue. See, that's what often happens, is we think with a red lens on or we think with a blue lens on, that we come to things with that thinking in mind, and when we do that, it filters everything, and we maybe hear something that we didn't intentionally plan on hearing. All right? And when I say red and blue, some of you aren't in voting age yet, and you might not know what I mean by that. But oftentimes, red means Republican. Oftentimes, blue means Democrat. All right? So what will end up happening is we'll put on that lens, and we'll think and we'll hear everything through that lens. Meaning that when I say something, if you have a red lens on, you'll be like, oh, well, this is what he means. When you have a red lens on, you'll filter everything through that red lens. Your career, the financial stability of America, your ideologies, your faith, even the Bible. That you'll read the Bible through a red lens, and if you read the Bible through a red lens, then you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say so that it agrees with the way you're thinking. The same thing can happen with a blue lens. That you can put a blue lens on and you can look at your ideologies, you can look at finances, you can look at your career, you can look at your faith, your politics, the Bible through a blue lens. And when I look at the Bible through a blue lens, you can go, well, it's obvious this is what is going on. You might say, well, it's obvious Jesus was thinking blue because, I mean, look at the way that he helped people or he did this. And because I got my blue lens on, I'm like, well, obviously Jesus just thinks blue. Let me tell you something right now. Jesus doesn't think blue, nor does Jesus think red. Jesus thinks one color, and the color is purple. And here's what I mean by that. That Jesus thinks through a purple lens because Jesus is king. And the color purple is the color of royalty. It is the color of a king. It is the color of majesty. So when Jesus looks at life, he doesn't look through a red lens. He doesn't look through a blue lens. He looks through a purple lens. And he challenges us to do the very same thing. Because he knew the answer to life, the answer to the world, the answer for people is not any other color outside of the color purple, meaning recognizing him as king and his kingdom. You might not know this, but Jesus, when he came onto the scene, he came on the scene in a very divided world politically. Like the world that he was in was very political. And very divided, maybe similar to what we would think today. That's the scene he came onto because the Romans were in charge. And nobody who lived in Jerusalem liked the Romans because the Romans were reigning and they were ruling. But the way the Romans led is they took some religious leaders from the Jews and put them in charge. And they basically said, if you keep the peace, then everything's going to be okay. So the people who were living at the time in Jerusalem, they didn't like the Romans. They didn't like the religious leaders because everything was just a political nightmare and jumbled up and nobody could really live. And they're like, we got to figure out a better answer. So then when Jesus came on the scene, they're like, he's the answer. He's the Messiah. He's going to get rid of the Romans. He's going to get rid of the religious leaders. And he's going to make everything great because he's coming with a political answer. But again, Jesus didn't come with a political agenda. He came with a biblical agenda. He didn't come to change things in the moment. He came to change things for all of eternity, which gives us great hope because we can look at the life of Jesus and we can see what he said then and how it applies today. And it doesn't just give us hope in the moment because it's not short-term thinking. It's eternal thinking, which gives us hope for a lifetime and for all of eternity. We got to start thinking different and thinking the way Jesus did. And what Jesus said is to simply seek his kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it reads like this. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek the kingdom of God and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now here's the verse that we're really going to pick apart for the next 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to talk a lot about this idea of living righteously, all right? So you have to come back next week for us to deal with that part of the verse. This week, we're going to hit this idea: seek the kingdom of God above all else. That if we'll seek the kingdom of God, he will give us hope, not just for the immediate, but hope for all of eternity. Because in the kingdom of God, we come to an understanding that Jesus reigns, that he rules, and that he has a realm. That Jesus reigns, he rules, and he has a realm. Well, what does it mean that he reigns? Reign is not a term we use a lot anymore these days. You know what I mean? Like, we talk about it's raining, but obviously that's spelled a different way. When you talk about reign, it means somebody has a position of authority. Somebody has a position of office. That you can be a governor, you're reigning. You can be a president, you're reigning. You can be a king or a queen, you're reigning. You have an office that you're reigning as. If you watch movies, we use this idea of reign a lot when you talk about a king or a queen. That you say that king reigns or that queen reigns. Well, Jesus, he came on the scene as one who reigns. He came as a king. Now, when he first came on the scene, he didn't tell everybody he was a king. And the reason he didn't is because he knew that it would cause him to die. That he knew, if I just immediately tell people I'm a king, then he's going to die. So he changed his language just a little bit, and he said, I'm coming to usher in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Over 100 times that phrase is said in the New Testament. All right, and most of the time, it was always said by Jesus that he was saying that I've come to usher in a kingdom because he is a king. If you think about it, that's why he was born. He was born as king. Go to your Christmas story. Go to your nativity scene that maybe you've got at home, and you set up all the different characters at the nativity, and most of you set up the wise men as well, right? Anybody got wise men or magi or anybody at their nativity scene? Okay, good. I saw 3 hands. Maybe I need to look this way. We got a few more. Okay. So you know that part of the story, right? That there was these wise men, these magi, that came to Jerusalem. They came to the king. His name was Herod, who was reigning. And they said, hey, we've heard about a new king. We've come to worship him. We see this in Matthew chapter 2. It says it this way. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Meaning that we know a king has been born. We know a king now is reigning, so we want to worship him. Now, if you're Herod, understand what this means. Herod is reigning. He has the position of authority. He's the one in the throne. So when he hears a new king has come, a new king reigns, well, that would mean his reign is over. So he immediately gets upset. We read about it later in the story that he goes and tries to find Jesus and kill Jesus. But Jesus, along with his mother Mary and his father Joseph, they take off for Egypt. They hide for a while. Eventually, they come back to the land because Herod's dead at this point. They live in Nazareth. When Jesus is about 30 years of age, he starts traveling and he starts ministering to people and letting them know about the kingdom of God, all right? So he was born as a king, and then he let people know about the kingdom of God, and that caused him to be arrested. And see, the whole problem was he didn't come and say, yep, I'm the king, put me on the throne, let's change the whole political system. He didn't do that. Instead, he said, the kingdom of God is here, and the disciples, or one of the disciples, Judas, who was looking for a king who would get rid of the Romans, was looking for a Messiah who would get rid of the religious leaders. He didn't find that in Jesus, so he got upset, and he turned Jesus over to be arrested. Jesus was arrested, and then he was put on trial in front of a guy named Pilate. Now, Pilate was a Roman leader, and Pilate came to Jesus, and he asked this question, which is just so profound. He says, are you a king? You can read about this in John chapter 18 in your Bible. It says, are you a king? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not from this place. If it was, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. My kingdom's from another place. That what Jesus is saying, he's like, Pilate, you're thinking too short-sighted. You're thinking too temporary. You got to think long-term. My kingdom's from another place. And then Pilate says, so you are a king then. And Jesus says this. I love it. God just revealed something to me from this verse earlier this week. He simply said, yes, for this reason I came to testify to the truth. And then Pilate asked another great question, what is truth? And as I was reading that this week, I was like, that's it. Do you understand what Jesus was saying there? He was saying, Pilate, you're calling me a king. Yes, I am a king. I'll say it to you right now. I'm a king. It's why I was born into this world to give testimony to the truth. Hear this, all right? This is where it really hits. Is what Jesus was saying is, I wasn't born to become king, and I didn't come to this earth to become king. I came to this earth to prove that I am king. There's a big difference there. Jesus wasn't saying that I was born and when I was born I became king. Jesus is saying I came to this earth to testify to the truth, and the truth is I am king. Not a king, not one of the kings. I'm king. I'm king of it all. I reign. And because of that, Jesus got crucified. Pilate put a sign above Jesus' head. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That Jesus reigns as king, which means he also rules as king. Now, when I say rules, I don't mean that he has rules. He does. He has a lot of them. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. But what I'm saying today is not that he has rules that we should be trying to live up to. No, he rules. Means he's in charge. Means that he is sovereign. Sovereign's a big churchy word we use. All right? Sovereign comes from a Latin word. All it simply means is super or superior or supreme. That's what it means. Let me make it practical for you, okay? And you can talk back to me right now. Who is the greatest superhero? Superman. Thank you. Somebody over here says Batman. You're wrong. Okay? You're wrong. Batman's cool. He's wealthy. He's got a lot of cool toys. He's a good-looking dude. Yeah, he's a good dude, all right? Aquaman, he's got some locks, right? You know what I mean? Like that guy's got it going on. But the best superhero is Superman, all right? Because he has all the powers. He doesn't have to create them. He doesn't have to go buy them. He doesn't have to get bit. No, he has them. He has them. He is Superman. In Latin, you would say he is the sovereign superhero. The sovereign hero, the superior one, the supreme one, okay? When it comes to real life, Jesus is sovereign. He rules, he is sovereign, which means he is superior, he is supreme over everything. Not one thing, over everything. Look at this verse, it's from Colossians. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Meaning, Jesus is God. He is king. He existed before anything was created. Again, going back to the last point, that he didn't start reigning when he came to this earth. He has reigned forever. He existed before anything was created and is supreme, sovereign, superior over all creation. Why is he supreme, sovereign, superior to creation? Because through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Creation bows to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the one who created it all. So he is supreme over all of creation. But he's not just supreme over creation. He's also supreme over everything else. Let me keep reading. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Now, when I read that, you hear that, you might go, okay, whoa, 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 whoa. There's thrones, there's rulers, there's things in the unseen world. Like, whoa, what are we talking about there, all right? Well, let me give you a lot of faith in your preacher, in the guy who calls himself your pastor. I don't know all of it. I don't know everything that verse means. Here's why. It's unseen. Like, we can't see it. What we do know, what the writer is getting at here, is Jesus reigns superior to these spiritual forces in an unseen world that we don't have eyes for. Meaning that he reigns superior to the angels, that he reigns superior to the demons, that he reigns superior to the enemy, as we call him, Satan. That he reigns superior to all that. We might not be able to see it. We might not understand it because it's unseen, but Jesus reigns superior to that. He is sovereign over it. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds creation together. All right, last verse about this point. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. I want you to think about 2020. And I want you to hear this verse again. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. That Jesus reigns sovereign, that he rules everyone. Everyone. That I know as a good citizen, as people here of America, that we should vote, that you should do that, that you should be involved. You should be doing those things. But your faith should not rest in our political system. Because somebody is going to become president. Somebody's going to become a congressman. Somebody's going to become governor when that election is up. Those things are going to happen. But they're going to have a starting point and an ending point. Jesus is going to reign and rule forever, because everything is underneath him. So I don't have to stress out about political systems, because I can place my faith squarely on the one who rules, and that is Jesus Christ. So I can rest there. I can rest there. God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he has made him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. I don't have time to go into the back end of that verse, but I want you to catch that. He's in charge, and it's going to turn out good for his purpose and his vision for his church. I don't mean just the Rock. I mean every church around the globe. That's what Jesus is going to do. He reigns, and he rules, and he has a realm. So let me start to shift gears on you a little bit. See, at first we're just talking about how Jesus is king, which means he rules. That Jesus is king, which means he has that he reigns. But I now want you to also understand that because he reigns as king, because he rules it all, which means he rules us, he also has a realm. Because kings have realms. And a realm is made up of his property, his place, and his people. Like you can think about that. You've ever thought about a king before? They have a property, they have a place, and they have people. That Jesus has a realm, all right? And you might go, well, what is the realm of Christ? Is it America? Is it Jerusalem? Is it the Middle East? Is it the globe? Yes. It's all of it. Like we got to make sure we understand this. That Jesus reigns and rules over it all. That it's all his realm. There's nothing outside of his reign and his rule, that he is in charge, which means that, yes, he like this is his realm, all right? I could say the globe is his realm. I could say every moon, every planet, every galaxy, the universe is underneath the reign and the rule of Christ. So it's all his realm. Now, you might go, okay, what about some prophecies about the Middle East? I don't know. I don't have time to go there. You might say, what about heaven? Okay, I don't even have time to really go into heaven, but I want to talk about it for a second, because it is part of his realm. And I would love to sit here and spend a lot of time talking about it, but it's still unseen to me. So I can only give you some examples from Scripture. Things that it says, there's no more crying. There's no more tears. There's no more sadness. There's no more sin. There's no more divorce. There's no more debates. There's no more fatherless children. There's no more racism. There's no more hatred. There is Jesus on his throne, and we are there to worship him. That's what heaven will be like. It will be awesome. It'll be awesome. There'll be no more. I was going to go a different direction. Let's just say it this way. There's going to be some great food, and it's going to be a good party because it's his realm. But I want to go another step further, because in his realm, there's a place, but there's also people. See, and that's the reason Jesus is saying, I'm coming in to usher in the kingdom of God. I'm ushering in the kingdom of God. I'm ushering in my kingdom. And what my kingdom is, it's a spiritual kingdom, which means that yes, I control it all, I reign over it all, I rule over it all, but my kingdom is not of this world. That my kingdom is about people who align themselves with me. That my kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It's not a temporary kingdom. It will last forever. And what Jesus says is, because my kingdom is not of this world, and because it's going to last forever, then I want you to be a citizen of my realm. That I want you to be part of my realm. That I want you to be connected in my realm. That I want you to be connected to me. I want you to be one of my citizens. And here's the beauty. That invitation is for all of us. That Jesus doesn't say, well, you have to be this, or you had to be born there. Like, no, Jesus says, you have an open invitation to be a citizen of mine if you'll surrender, if you'll say yes, if you'll choose to follow me. And when you do, Jesus goes from being the king to being your king or my king. Ever since I've been a voting age, I've heard about the president being talked of one of two ways. People will either say the president, or they'll say my president. And what it typically comes down to is you'll say the president, one, if you're talking in a formal setting, I get that. Or you'll say the president because you don't like him, or you didn't vote for him. But if you like the president, or if you voted for the president, oftentimes you might say my president. And what it comes down to is the personal side. Like I'm in favor of this. I want to sit underneath that authority. I want that authority to be my president. I want you to see this with Jesus for a second. That he is the king. Whether you vote for Jesus or not, whether you surrender to him or not, he is the king. But I want him to be your king. I want you to be able to say, my king. But for that to happen, then you have to respond to him. Then you have to step over that line and say, I want to be a citizen of heaven. In preparation for this message, I actually went and looked at an oath that you have to take to become a citizen of America. I don't know if you've ever looked at the oath. I don't know if you've ever read about it. It's pretty interesting. All right, I'm going to throw it up here on the screen. Now, again, this is not a scripture or anything. This is the oath that you take to become a citizen of the United States. But I want you to see the language. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or a citizen. Now, that's a lot of big words. But think about it for a second. To become a citizen of America, you have to say this, all right? If you're going through citizenship, this is the oath that you have to give. That I absolutely and entirely renounce. I could just stop right there. Think about this from a spiritual aspect. What would it look like if you said, you know what, I'm going to think different today. Rather than thinking that color or this color or that color, I'm going to start thinking purple. I'm going to start thinking that Jesus is the king. And I'm going to recognize him as the king. And I'm going to surrender to him as the king. Because I want to be a citizen of his realm. I want eternity. I want the heaven that he has promised. I want that. Well, for me to do that, you know what you got to do? I got to denounce. Thank you, Chris. I got to denounce. I got to renounce. I got to give up. I got to push back that old prince that I used to follow. Amen. And I got to start following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It means you have to say, I'm willing to be born again. I'm willing to start over. That's what Jesus was saying to a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, like, how do I become part of the kingdom of God? And Jesus said this. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then once you've been born again, then surrender. Philippians says this way, above all, you must live as a citizen of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. And we'll go into that verse a little bit deeper next week. But for now, think about it this way. Are you willing to renounce the things of the past? Are you willing to say, you know what, I'm going to start thinking different. And above all, I'm going to recognize Jesus as my King. Because if I'll put that filter on, if I'll put that lens on, if I'll put that thinking cap on, and I start thinking purple, then I'm going to start looking at every aspect of my life, my faith, my finances, my marriage, my dating relationships, my schooling, my career, my politics. I'm going to look at everything through a purple lens, and I'm going to start thinking about what does the King want and what is the King seeking. But to do that, you're going to have to choose Jesus as your King. Not to put him in office. He's already there. But so that you can recognize it as a citizen of heaven. So I want to ask you today, do you know him as King? You know, many years ago, it was actually 1976, there was a preacher named S.M. Lockridge. And S.M. Lockridge preached in L.A. He preached for about 50 years. And in 1976, he preached a sermon at a conference that went viral. Back in 1976, it went viral. And he started, and he preached, and at the end of this sermon that he preached, he talked about his King. And he asked people, he said, I want you to know my King. Because if you know my King, it'll change everything. And I would love to just to take the words of his sermon. I would love for the next 4 minutes just to recite the words of his sermon. But honestly, it won't be as good. Because, one, I don't have that deep, authentic, African-American preacher voice that he has. And I want you to hear it from him. As he declares who his King is. And as you hear him declaring who the King is, and who his King is, then I want you to really think this morning, is he my King? And I want you to make some decisions today. Not with a red lens on, not with a blue lens on, not with any other color filtering your brain except the color purple. And I want you to think, is he my King?
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you would like to learn more about how to give to God through The Rock, you can find that information on our app or on our website. Another way that you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, rating it, telling your friends about it. All those things are super helpful. We hope you have a great week.